The headlines. At least 20 Palestinians are killed in overnight Israeli attacks on Rafah in southern Gaza, with many children reportedly being trapped under the rubble. The military wing of the Hamas resistance movement says its forces have killed at least 10 Israeli soldiers east of Gaza City. And 4 more Palestinians are killed and several more injured in Jenin as Israel presses ahead with attacks on the occupied West Bank city. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mias. Thanks for joining us. More Palestinians have been killed as Israel keeps pressing ahead with its genocidal onslaught on the besieged Gaza Strip. At least 20 people were killed in overnight Israeli strikes on Rafah in southern Gaza. Reports say that many children are still trapped under the rubble. In northern Gaza, bodies of 10 Palestinians have been retrieved after Israeli warplanes struck the Jabalia refugee camp there. As part of their ethnic cleansing campaign, the regime forces also carried out an execution-style massacre at a school near the Jabalia camp. Eyewitnesses said that Israeli troops entered the classrooms and opened fire on women and children. The regime continues to target schools, refugee camps, and hospitals, where thousands of displaced Palestinians have taken shelter. Over 18,600 Palestinians have been killed in relentless Israeli bombings and shelling since October the 7th. The Israeli onslaught on Gaza has worsened the long-standing water crisis in the besieged territory. Over 2 million Gazans are now struggling for clean water, with many being forced to use seawater despite health risks. Let's take a listen to some of the residents describing their dire situation.
There is no water at all. We are forced to bottle seawater and use it daily. As you can see, they have demolished our homes. Even food and drinking water cannot be found. We are truly in the midst of a great suffering.
We don't have water because of the war. We come here to drink seawater, even though it is unhealthy. But we need water, whatever its source is.
All of us here have nowhere to go but to the sea. There is no other place to go because the bombing is everywhere. Even here on the seashore, the bombing follows us. A family was bombed and killed while they were just sitting here on the beach. Unfortunately, even the sea has become dangerous, but we have no other place.
The ongoing Israeli-U.S. genocidal onslaught on Gaza has displaced hundreds of thousands of Palestinians who are barely surviving in tents with no access to food, water, or electricity. Well, in the past week, relentless Israeli bombardment forced some 120,000 Gazans to flee to the southern coastal town of Al-Mawasi. Some of the displaced recount their harrowing experience. Let's take a listen.
My experience has been that for the past 8 days I've been sleeping outdoors on the bare ground. People here help me settle a tent with plastic sheets and pieces of wood. Besides that, we don't even have the most basic necessities. No clothes since we arrived here. We haven't changed clothes. The children have been sleeping on the sandy ground since we arrived, but later the Red Crescent gave us 2 blankets. I collected some fabric through begging, found some cushions from destroyed cars so the children can sleep on them.
Children sleep in the tent, while some adults have no choice but to sleep on the streets. There is no food, no water. The children lack milk and diapers. The situation is dire, with no sanitary conditions or toilets.
I have 4 children with gastrointestinal diseases and flu. My youngest son has a cold, but we don't have any medicine. I have never felt as helpless and miserable in my life as I do now.
When we arrived here, we found it's a desert with nothing. We had to set up tents. It rained on the first day, and the children couldn't sleep. Throughout the night, we tried everything to keep them warm. There's no electricity, no water, no facilities, and no food. When we tried to buy food, we couldn't find anything. We can't survive. It's very difficult.
Doctors in Gaza are warning about the spread of diseases, especially among children, due to overcrowding and unhygienic conditions of makeshift camps, as well as the lack of medicine and clean water there.
The conditions of the war have led to the spreading of a lot of epidemics and sicknesses, the first epidemic of which has been one of acute gastroenteritis, which we have most frequent cases of in the children's ward. There are a number of patients come with cases of extreme dehydration, some of which can get to the point of kidney failure or weakening kidney function. Things are very bad. Added to, of course, the levels of gastroenteritis, the number of cases has increased to 4 times its normal levels regarding the water being consumed by children, most of which is water unfit for human consumption. The food, most of which is canned. People have lost fresh food. There are no fruit, no vegetables. Children have a deficiency in vitamins, immune deficiency, in addition to iron deficiencies and anemia from the lack of nutrition.
We need urgent intervention to end this suffering because we are coming to a disastrous health crisis that has no solution. There will be epidemics of all contagious diseases across Rafah that is sheltering around 1 million people.
In all my professional life and for around 2 years I've been employed at this hospital, we've never been through a situation like this. And to be honest, we never expected this situation could happen to us, especially since the Martyr Muhammad Yusuf al-Najjar Hospital is small and it doesn't have the capabilities to deal with these numbers in the hundreds daily coming to us in the emergency, and most of which honestly need to be admitted to wards.
Palestinian resistance fighters are stepping up retaliatory operations against Israeli forces inside and outside of the Gaza Strip. The military wing of the Hamas resistance movement says its forces have killed at least 10 Israeli soldiers in Shejaiya, east of Gaza City. The Al-Wasan Brigades says its fighters also targeted IOF soldiers in the Zaytun district of Gaza City with heavy caliber mortar shells. An IOF soldier was killed in Sheikh Ridwan neighborhood. Several Israeli tanks and armored vehicles also came under attack with Al Yassin rockets. Intense battles between invading Israeli troops and resistance fighters continue across the coastal strip. The regime has so far confirmed the death of nearly 116 forces in Gaza since it launched a ground invasion nearly 2 months ago. However, Hamas says the casualties among Israeli forces are much higher and that the regime is hiding the real number. Israeli forces have killed 3 Palestinians during an early Thursday drone strike targeting an eastern neighborhood in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. According to the Palestinian media, the strike, which also injured 10 people, targeted a group of city residents. Israeli forces fired several missiles at a number of Palestinian homes in the neighborhood. Regime forces also fatally shot a 17-year-old boy in the Jenin refugee camp. They also blew up a house in the Jenin refugee camp, setting it on fire. The new fatalities bring to 12 the number of Palestinians killed in the city since Tuesday. Israel has stepped up its attacks across the occupied territory since October 7, when the regime launched its genocidal war in Gaza. Since then, the regime forces and settlers have killed more than 285 Palestinians and detained hundreds more across the West Bank. Let's cross on over to occupied Ramallah and speak to our correspondent, Mona Kandil. Mona, tell us what you have, and I'm curious as to get your idea about overall what the intentions and goals are of the Israeli regime forces when it comes to the occupied lands as a whole, whether they're trying to flush them out of Palestinians by home demolitions, arrests, and of course the raids that involve unfortunate deaths of Palestinians.
It seems that the Israeli army is anytime ready to carry out a real war on the occupied West Bank and to literally reoccupy the already occupied Palestinian territories. It's true that these Palestinian territories are under the control of the Palestinian Authority. However, we are speaking about separated areas. The Israeli military can anytime raid Palestinian areas, whether in the day or at night, to arrest people, to detain more, to use their weapons to shoot, wound, and kill Palestinians. In the Jenin area, the operation started early on Tuesday. It's the longest military raid since 2002. The Israeli military has turned the Jenin refugee camp as a military base when the Israeli forces have stormed a number of Palestinian homes. They were preventing Palestinians to leave their homes. They were preventing and still preventing people from outside the refugee camp to enter the refugee camp. The Israeli forces are surrounding the hospitals, mainly the Jenin government hospital, where, as you have said, 11 Palestinians had been killed only in Jenin since Tuesday. The Israelis are not allowing Palestinians to take the bodies from the hospitals in order to bury them. They are holding the bodies in the mortuaries of the hospitals. It's yet another collective punishment Palestinians there in Jenin are facing. Israeli forces opened fire at paramedics, ambulances, media crews in order not to allow them to enter Jenin or even to enter a number of neighborhoods within the city of Jenin, like the eastern neighborhood where the Israeli military carried out another drone attack, killed on Thursday three Palestinians and wounded at least 10, according to the Ministry of Health. Three of those 10 Palestinians who had been wounded are in serious condition. The Israelis had also used missiles and bombed three houses in Jenin. Yesterday, yet another Palestinian house was bombed by the Israelis. It was the house of one of the leaders of the Jenin Brigade, Uday al-Bajawi. His house was bombed by the Israelis. Moreover, the Israelis had stormed the mosques in Jenin. Today, the Israeli soldiers again used the loudspeakers of the mosques in the Jenin refugee camp, and they performed Talmudic biblical rituals, and they were also singing, and they were also threatening the Palestinians that it will be their turn if they continue to support the resistance and Hamas movement. At the same time, Palestinians there were saying that Israeli intelligence officers had been calling Palestinians, threatening them that in case their sons, that the Israelis claim they are wanted by the Israeli military, they do not turn themselves to the Israeli forces, then this collective punishment will continue, and that the Israeli soldiers will murder or assassinate those Palestinian fighters. It's very clear that the Israelis want to prevent any form of resistance. The Jenin Brigade in the last, let's say, 2 years, their fighters were clashing, exchanging fire with the Israeli soldiers. The fighters were going to the settlements, to military checkpoints. Clashes had been taking place. A number of Israeli forces were attacked, wounded, and killed. So the Israelis are doing their utmost in order to get rid of all the Palestinian fighters in Jenin, in Nablus, Tul Kerem, Qalqilia, even here in areas around Ramallah. And in Ramallah, a number of Palestinian fighters were simply assassinated by the Israeli forces.
Thank you for that. Mona Kandila from occupied Ramallah. Many thanks. Political Bureau Chief of the Palestinian Resistance Movement Hamas has rejected the Israeli claim that post-war Gaza will not be governed by the resistance group.
Any arrangement in Gaza or in the Palestinian cause without Hamas or their resistance factions is a delusion and a mirage. A delusion and a mirage.
Hania was reacting to Israeli officials who disclosed the regime's plan for the future of the besieged Palestinian Strip. Hania, however, said that Hamas is open to discuss any ideas or initiatives aimed at ending Israel's aggression against Gaza. He also expressed readiness for talks that could lead to a, quote, political path, securing the right of the Palestinian people to have an independent state without Al-Quds as its capital. Hania also touched on the Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, saying that it dealt a resounding blow to the occupying regime and shook its military and political establishment. He underlined that Hamas military wing, the Al-Qassam Brigades, has inflicted heavy losses on the Zionist enemy in the ongoing battles in Gaza. Journalist and activist Khaled Barakat earlier joined us from Vancouver with his take on the Israeli plan for post-war Gaza.
We saw a new U.S. approach, and that is the United States and its Western allies are trying to push again for something that they just invented called renewing the Palestinian Authority. It really doesn't mean anything at all. It's vague. just like the so-called two-state solution that the United States sometimes uses as rhetoric, although Palestinians across the board refuses two-state solution, with the exception of some of the Palestinian collaborators who work for Israel, but the vast majority of Palestinians are against the so-called two-state solution, simply because it does not respond to Palestinian people rights. Palestinians have been struggling for the past 100 years to liberate their land, and for the past 75 years to return and liberation. People are not sacrificing their life for a state. But Brother Haniya was responding to the day after the ceasefire, because there is a condition that they're trying to, the United States is trying to impose, and that is a new authority. Of course, that exclude the Palestinian resistance. Now, when we look at the last polls in Palestine, over 85% of Palestinians support the Palestinian resistance.
Israel and Lebanon, says Bulla, continue exchanging fire along the southern border. In the latest of such clashes, a contingent of Israeli soldiers came under fire. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh from Beirut joined us earlier with more details.
Well, there were two hills actually in the town of Taibe, Al Awaida and Al Aziyeh, that were targeted by the Israeli military. We know that even as they targeted it with artillery fire, there was also a shelling from the Air Force. And that is something that does not occur often in South Lebanon. During the last confrontations, we had very few instances when they were actually using their Air Force, mostly to basically destroy certain houses in some areas, also against agriculture. Culture and so on. But in the town of Taibe specifically, that caused also an outage of the electricity and a damage to the electricity wires in that area. And the people, of course, of the town are calling on the government to try to fix that. So therefore, the artillery fire and the shelling has not stopped. It has been also, as we said before, it has been in a manner that is not clear, not organized. It is very haphazard. It could be hitting once in an outskirts of a village, of a town. Another time, they hit right in the heart of the town, as they did in Taibe, which is not even on the border. But at the same time, you had other attacks against Blida and other towns that are also near the border. We also had resistance operations. Of course, yesterday we had some six operations, including one which was very significant on the sea post for the Israelis in the area of Ras Al Naqoura, which is basically, this is the second time that the resistance does target that area. But the operation that occurred today was against a group of soldiers that were in the Shumaira post. The Shumaira post lies in the occupied Lebanese town of Tarbiqa.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Limelight. Russia's foreign ministry has reiterated that Moscow will not allow Ukraine to be a Nazi state and pose a threat to both Russia and other countries. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. Russia has said any further military aid by the United States to Ukraine will be a fiasco. Ahead of Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky's meeting with U.S. leaders, Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said Russia would very closely follow Kiev-related developments in Washington. Dmitry Peskov told a regular news briefing, "It is important for everyone to understand that the tens of billions of dollars pumped into Ukraine did not help it gain any success on the battlefield." Peskov added, "The tens of billions of dollars that Ukraine wants to be pumped with are also headed for the same fiasco." Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, who has already received more than $100 billion worth of American military aid, is currently in the U.S. capital, Washington, to plead for more aid. And he met and conferred with U.S. President Joe Biden on Tuesday, 12th of December. The Ukrainian leader also met with congressional leaders from both political parties, Democratic and Republican. Political analysts said Zelensky faces his real challenge when he addresses U.S. senators in Congress and met the new Republican Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson. On Monday, 11th of December, speaking to the audience at the National Defense University in Washington, the actor-turned-politician, Volodymyr Zelensky, claimed Russian President Vladimir Putin must lose. He said U.S.-led Western countries must not delay the continued delivery of arms and munitions to Kiev. Zelensky asked the American leaders not to betray Ukrainian forces fighting against Russia. Since Russia launched its special military operation in Donbass in February of 2022, the United States has led a Western coalition sending tens of billions of dollars worth of weaponry and munitions to Kiev. However, Republicans are ever more openly rejecting allocating more funding for the continuous arms and munitions shipments to Ukraine, seeing their support for Ukraine as their loss and a distraction from domestic problems at home. Republican lawmakers have pointed to Kiev's failure in winning the proxy war against Russia, insisting that funding the abortive Ukrainian war is a waste of U.S. taxpayers' money. The lawmakers want President Biden to redirect U.S. taxpayer money towards domestic issues, particularly stopping illegal immigration along the U.S.-Mexico border. While Russia announced on Tuesday, 12th of December, that Russian troops had advanced significantly in southern Ukraine. Earlier, Russian Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu pointed out that Kiev forces continued to push for victory on the battlefield against the superior Russian troops. He said, "This is plunging Ukraine into an abysmal self-annihilation." Russia has on numerous occasions warned that the continued supply of Western weaponry and munitions to Kiev would only prolong the war, adding to losses and exacerbating the suffering of the Ukrainian people. The Russian Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu added, "The United States and its allies continue to arm the Ukrainian forces, while the Kiev regime continues to throw untrained soldiers into senseless assault and slaughter." Shoigu added, "These cynical actions by the West and their henchmen in Kiev are only pushing Ukraine towards self-destruction." The Russian President Vladimir Putin also stated on repeated occasions that the military campaign in Donbass was necessary to defend the people against Western aggression and its expansionist policy. The Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov has made similar remarks in the past, saying Kiev is fully aware of Russia's demands and could simply fulfill them by bringing the war to an end. Sergei Lavrov said, "Our proposals for the demilitarization and denazification of the territories controlled by Kiev and the elimination of threats to Russia's security emanating from there, including our new lands, are well known to the enemy." Sergei Lavrov added, "The point is simple, fulfill them for your own good, otherwise the issue will be decided by the Russian army." The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. An emergency spending bill to provide billions of dollars in new assistance for wars has been blocked in the U.S. Senate as lawmakers seek to drop Ukraine from the aid package, which also includes Israel. The package would include roughly $60 billion of help for Ukraine, keeping up pressure on Russia, and more than $10 billion for the ongoing Israeli aggression against Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. The package also includes some aid for Taiwan. The emergency spending bill included $20 billion for border security. The vote was 49 in favor and 51 against, leaving the $110.5 billion measure short of the 60 votes needed in the 100-member Senate to pave the way to starting a debate. The Republicans in the Senate blocked the White House's request for new aid, despite last-minute appeals by President Joe Biden. Republicans contend that they want more accountability than they are getting from the Biden administration for U.S. taxpayer money that goes to Ukraine. If the negotiations over the legislation do not produce results in the coming days, the bill could be delayed until after the Christmas holidays. Some senators are proposing working through the Christmas holiday to reach a compromise. However, if the bill passes the Senate, it will still needs to be approved in the Republican-majority U.S. House of Representatives, where dozens of Republicans voted against further aid to Ukraine. In the Republican-led House, Speaker Mike Johnson has made it clear he will not agree to spending any more money for the war in Ukraine. President Biden has led the coalition back in Kiev, but support has been waning among Republicans in Congress, and the administration has warned that it will run out of money for more aid for Ukraine in the weeks ahead. President Biden spoke with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky and the leaders of G7 nations on Wednesday, 6th of December, to discuss how to shore up Western aid for Kiev. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky warned Western leaders that Moscow was counting on Western unity to collapse and said Russia has ramped up pressure on the front lines of the war. But the precarious prospects of aid package for Ukraine has been clear since a classified Ukraine briefing for senators on Tuesday, 5th of December, that saw several Republican senators walk out of the session.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu al-Thana' lillahi rabbil alameen. Dear listeners to the young IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum, peace and blessings be upon you. We are together with the program Bridge. It's my pleasure to be with you and spending some time with you. And at the very beginning, I would just like to ask you to remember me and all of the brothers and sisters who work behind the scenes to get these programs going in your pure prayers that, inshallah, you beseech to Allah in your solitude. We are talking about the du'as and supplications of the beautiful Sahifa Sajjadiya, and we got to the very final part where Imam says, Ij'al, O Allah, make and assign and place every sensation, body part, everything that we have in this dunya and we have partial control over, You have given us ikhtiyar, you have given us liberty in order to make them or use them in the path of your satisfaction and pleasure. To the extent, في موجبات ثوابك حتى لا تفوتنا حسنة نستحق بها جزاءك. So that lest the good deed slip by us through which we might deserve thy repayment. O Allah, do not let us miss on any good chance of performing or doing or obtaining any action that will cause your reward, that will cause your satisfaction, meaning that we become very accurate on making sure that we are not missing every single opportunity that we have in our lives for the cause of good, for the cause of your satisfaction and eternal reward. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. All right. Dear brothers and sisters, again, we are together with the program Bridge. And on the very final sentence of this dua, Imam says, get everything that we have taken from our heart to the eyes, to the ears, to the tongues, everything that we have to get us to be in the path of incumbent of your reward. And to the extent that حَتَّى لَا تَفُوتَنَا حَسَنَةٌ نَسْتَحِقُ بِهَا جَزَاءَكَ, it doesn't, lest a good deed slip by us through which we might deserve the repayment, وَلَا تَبْقَى أَوْ تَبْقَى لَنَا سَيِّئَةٌ نَسْتَوْجِبُ بِهَا عِقَابَكَ. We become like those businessmen, those successful businessmen. Have you seen them? They're working constantly, whether it's the stock market or anything else in any sort of trading. They're so wise. They're so expert. The successful ones, they do not miss any single opportunity in terms of making benefit out of it. They're waiting for it. They're like sitting down looking for their prey in terms of making financial benefit. And you have to be like that. You have to be looking for the opportunities that you can gain and obtain the eternal reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the fruit of His satisfaction, which is the fruit of His obedience. And at the same time, Imam asks, on the other hand, وَلَا تَبْقَى, so do not let us to remain in any moment or remain any state that causes your wrath. Meaning that fill our lives with the light. With the light of being on the right path. That's what it means. That's how it should be. O Allah, grant us the tawfiq to become amongst those who are the benefactors. The Holy Prophet says, Inna asra al khayr thawaban al bir. The deed or the reward that gets to you the fastest is benefaction. You do good to others. That is the fastest of actions to gain reward. Let's take a break, come back.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, we were talking about the hadith of the Holy Prophet. What is the fastest action that will gain the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so quickly and you see the results of it so quickly in your lives? It's albir, doing benefactions to the others. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling that you're helpless in life, you have been stranded, you're in a dead end, start helping out others. That will heal you're feeling to better. If you're thinking that you're stuck in some sort of depression and something is bothering you like crazy, help out others. And Imam says, and the Holy Prophet says in the continuation, وَإِنَّ أَسْرَعَ الشَّرِّ إِقَابًا الْبَاغِي. And the fastest punishment that will get to you is the abusement or the abuse of the rights of others. You break someone's heart. You oppress someone that is inferior to you. You, God forbid, take away the money of someone who is voiceless. You oppress an orphan. Do not wait for it. It will get you so quickly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you a moment of relief. And then the Holy Prophet says in the continuation that a benefactor has 10 signs. He doesn't like except for Allah. Doesn't like anyone except for Allah. He befriends with someone for the cause of Allah. I picked that friend of mine because I thought that person is so God-fearing. He is loved by Allah and he loves Allah in his life. And the same thing applies to the limits and boundaries of animosity. I dislike that person, or I stay away from that person, or I dissociate myself from that certain individual just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes it this way. And then these are the signs of a benefactor in the words of the Holy Prophet, in the teachings of the Holy Prophet. The third one is that he makes decision to be a companion of someone for the sake of God, and for the sake of God he separates from other people. So every single thing that he do is for the cause of Allah. For the cause of Allah he becomes angry, for the cause of Allah he becomes pleased, for the cause of Allah he works, and for the searching of Allah he spends the rest of his life. And because of Allah he expresses humbleness. He is humble to others and does not have attitude, condescending attitudes to others. He has modesty and haya. And for the cause of Allah, he does benefaction. These are the 10 signs the Holy Prophet says for a true benefactor that inshallah we ask to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be one of them. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture.
Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the United Arab Emirates, COP28 President Sultan Al Jaber has urged nations to be flexible as climate talks reach an impasse over whether to phase out or phase down fossil fuels. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Ministers and negotiators must come to the vital final meeting of COP28 summit without prepared statements, without rigid red lines, and be prepared to compromise. The president of the United Nations Climate Summit, Sultan Al Jaber, has emphasized. Sultan Al Jaber, whose position is now pivotal to the talks as they enter their final days, on Sunday, 10th of December, convened the Majlis of all countries, a meeting in the traditional form of an elders' conference in the United Arab Emirates. The climate talks have reached an impasse over whether to phase out or phase down fossil fuels, with just a day and a half of official negotiating time left before the fortnight-long summit is scheduled to conclude on Tuesday morning, 12th of December. "I want everyone to come prepared with solutions," Sultan Al Jaber said. He is now facing criticism over his other role as the head of the United Arab Emirates National Oil Company, ADNOC. Sultan Al Jaber added, "I want everyone to come ready to be flexible and to accept compromise. I hold everyone not to come with any prepared statements and no prescribed positions. I really want everyone to rise above self-interest and to start thinking of the common good." But there is some optimism coming from the discussions. Catherine Abreu, the executive director of Destination Zero, said, "In 8 years of attending climate talks, I have never felt more that we were talking about what really matters. Hearing ministers from all around the world talk straight about the realities of phasing out fossil fuels is something I could not have imagined happening in this process even 2 years ago." What's clear after this Majlis dialogue at COP28 is that there is overwhelming consensus that phasing out fossil fuels and scaling up renewable energy is absolutely necessary to hold on to the promise of the Paris Agreement and keep the hope of a 1.5-degree rise in temperatures alive. It is also clear that the task ahead is enormous and will require courage and conviction. Rich countries need to provide financial and technological support to poorer countries to make it happen, and equity demands that those with greater responsibility move first. The question of the future of fossil fuels is the main sticking point at the climate talks, but not the only one. Developing countries are also angry that their calls for help with adapting to the effects of climate crisis have not been answered by rich industrialized countries. Adaptation finance refers to the funds needed to improve the infrastructure of poor countries, for instance, to set up early warning systems of storms or other extreme weather events, or stronger bridges that do not wash away in floods, or help to grow mangrove swamps to protect coastlines. Any balance package coming out of the talks will need to contain far greater reassurances on adaptation funding. Poor countries have long sought a doubling of the finance available that has currently been tabled. Harjit Singh, head of the Global Political Strategy at the Climate Action Network, a coalition of almost 2,000 climate groups around the world, expressed concern at the draft text in adaptation, arguing that although the financial gap is highlighted and developed countries are urged to double finance from 2019 levels by 2025, the text doesn't reflect the urgency or mention the latest United Nations Adaptation Gap report, which said finance for adaptation needs to reach $194 to $366 billion by next year. He said he was also worried there could be more delay to setting specific measurable targets for global adaptation, which is key if the summit is to be meaningful. COP28 President Sultan Al Jaber reassured developing countries that their voices were being heard. "We will not neglect any issue. We will not neglect or undermine or underestimate any of the views or the national circumstances of any region or any country," he said. Sultan Al Jaber held meetings on Sunday, 10th of December, with all the major groups of developing countries, including the Alliance of Small Island States, who are pushing hard for an unequivocal phase-out of fossil fuels, the BASIC countries, the least developed countries, and others. On fossil fuels, the possibility of agreeing a full phase-out of fossil fuels is still on the table, but is under fierce attack from Saudi Arabia and some other oil-producing countries. However, China appears to have shifted position from blocking such a commitment to seeking a compromise. Before the talks began, Sultan Al Jaber said he was cooperating closely with Saudi Arabia, a neighbor of United Arab Emirates and a close regional ally, to try to get a deal. He reported then that the country was engaging constructively with positivity. In the final days, countries are relying on Sultan Al Jaber to broker a balanced package that addresses fossil fuels, keeps the vital goal of limiting global warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels within reach, and meets the financial needs of developing countries. He called on all countries to step up. "We have a unique opportunity. It is our opportunity to deliver an outcome that is based on the science, led by the science, and equipped by the science that keeps 1.5 degrees Celsius within reach, and that will help transform economies for generations to come." Sultan Al Jaber added, "Failure or lack of progress or watering down any ambition is not an option. What we're after is the common good." The Reuters news agency has also covered this same story and tells us more. The Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, OPEC, is rallying its members and oil-producing allies to veto a proposed deal to phase out fossil fuels at the COP28 climate summit in Dubai, highlighting deep divisions over the future of oil and gas. At least 80 countries are demanding a COP28 deal that calls for an eventual end to fossil fuel use, as scientists urge ambitious action to avert the worst impact of climate change. The latest draft of what could be a final COP28 agreement, which was released on Friday, 9th of December, included options to do so. The latest draft of what could be a final COP28 agreement, which was released on Friday, 8th of December, included options to do so. It seems that the undue and disproportionate pressure against fossil fuels may reach a tipping point with irreversible consequences, OPEC Secretary General Haytham Al-Ghais wrote in a letter to members of OPEC, including COP28 host, the United Arab Emirates. In the letter, dated 6th of December, Haytham Al-Ghais called on them to reject any language that targeted fossil fuels in a final summit deal. OPEC said in a reply to a Reuters news agency question about the letter that it will continue to advocate reducing carbon emissions, not choosing energy sources. "The world requires major investments in all energies, including hydrocarbons, all technologies, and an understanding of the energy needs of all people," OPEC Secretary General Haitham Al-Qais said in a statement. Earlier, COP28 President Sultan Al-Jaber urged delegates from nearly 200 countries to work hard to reach a consensus before the scheduled end of the two-week summit on Tuesday, 12th of December. Sultan Al-Jaber said, "Let's please get this job done. I need you to step up and I need you to come out of your comfort zones." You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. Take pieces of bread from me, and your soul will never be broken. And if I am your haven, you will never be homeless. One whose cloak is me will never be naked. And one whose resort is me will never be destitute. God is above all powers. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble Hadith, which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This Hadith is about the virtues of the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra salamullah alayha. As you know, currently we are in the Ayyam Fatimiyah. These are the days in which the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, as well as those who are fond of that noble household and admire them, mourn the demise and the martyrdom of the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra salamullah alayha. Because as you know, these days fall in between two very important and significant days. These are the days in which it has been transmitted that one of those days are the days in which that noble lady departed from this world and attained the level of martyrdom. On behalf of Hadith of the Day and IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our condolences to our esteemed listeners on this very grave and very sad day. In connection with this, with these days, we would like to recite for our listeners a very beautiful hadith transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam about that noble lady. As you know, the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra salamullah alayha was the daughter of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the wife of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the mother of the Imams. And this is one of her virtues. Of course, it's not her only virtue. Well, we don't want to say that all of her virtues are can be summed up in these, you know, biological relations that she had with these people. But these are one of her virtues. One of her virtues is that she was married to Imam Ali alayhi salam. The Prophet married her to the Commander of the Faithful. And it has been related that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her to Imam Ali alayhi salam, following the marriage ceremony, sometimes after that, the Prophet asked Imam Ali alayhi salam in passing, how did he find the Lady Fatima? What did he, what was his impression of her? And it's been related that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he said the following in response to this inquiry. He said, "Ni'mal aun ala ta'atillah," which can be translated as, "She is a good assistant for me. She is a good helper for me in the obedience and the servitude to God Almighty." In the sense that, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, as you know, a religious man, you know, his sole purpose in life, like all of us, is the obedience to God, servitude to God, and being a servant to God, following God's orders. And he said that, "I found your daughter to be a good assistant, or the best of assistants, for me in this task," which is, you know, the task for which we have been created. Because, you know, as you know, in the Holy Quran, it's been related that God said that, "I have not created the jinn and the ants," meaning the genies and the human beings, "except for the obedience to God." This beautiful hadith has been related in the famous book of hadith, Biharul Anwar, volume 43, page 117. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the virtues of the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, in the words of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.